led us this morning. And it's good for us to gather here in this time-adjusted hour for worship here at the end of the day. I was thinking about how that would affect our services and how the sun would be setting, and then it would be set, and I thought of a passage that had to do with the idea of the setting of the sun in the ministry of Christ, and I read from Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and they laid him, or he laid on his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And demons also came out from many, crying with a loud voice, "Thou art the Son of God." And rebuking them, he did not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. That's Luke's account of this scene in the city of Capernaum. That's Luke chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. Mark also has an account of this in the first chapter of his gospel book, in which he recounts, as the other gospel writers do, have a parallel to this, about this day in the ministry of Jesus and the activities of that day that began along the sea. And so in Mark chapter 1, I would like this also to be before us, verse 32, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought to him all that were sick and them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he allowed not the demons to speak, because they knew him." And as I said, the parallel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have in Matthew, this account in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. "And when even was come, they brought to him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases." Now, those are the three brief accounts of this episode that occurred in that place where Jesus was headquartered for a while, and from which he conducted a ministry that reached out into much of the area or region of Galilee. Luke says that the sun was setting. Matthew says, "when even was come," and Mark says, "and at even, when the sun did set." When we read these words, and who believe in the Bible as God's word, we feel no pressure of having to deal with something that requires harmonizing, as if there's a contradiction here. But there have been those who were skeptics in approaching the Bible, and they would cite what they considered evidence, such as this, and other like discrepancies, as they called them, in the gospel narratives, where the writers are dealing with the same episodes in the ministry of Jesus. So was the sun setting? Had even come? Or at even when the sun did set? Which of these had the true account, as if the other two did not? But there's really no problem here at all. This is really a rather easy thing to deal with, like many of the so-called discrepancies in the gospel narratives. People were arriving over a period of time, such as they did tonight, in coming to the building for this 5 o'clock worship service. Some would come earlier, as they arrived here early tonight. Some of you are always here a half hour before services begin, and others came later. And some arrive right at the time of sunset, some a little after. There was no clock on the wall, which meant that they looked at one another and said, "You're late," when they showed up at this house in Capernaum. They all gravitated toward this house, as if word had gone out where Jesus is, and they all had the same thought: we have sick people. We have people that are afflicted with demons. And he just healed a man in the synagogue today on this Sabbath day, possessed with a demon. He has great power and authority. And they brought their sick to him. And it would take some a longer time to arrive there. So over a period of time, they didn't all just suddenly appear there together at the same moment. And this is what is written here in these perspectives, the reports that had come and how they reported what they heard about this event as men who were guided by the Spirit. And we're thankful that God's Spirit, through these men, allows us to see how much alive this account is, and to see all these people arriving over a period of time. But there's much more here than that, much more than that in these just two verses telling us about this episode in the life of Christ. Mark says that all the city gathered at the door. And so that's a way of saying a great host of people had arrived. Some had sick, some had demon-possessed, perhaps some just came because others were going, so that all the city has gathered at the door of this house. This is the door of the house that we're told belonged to Simon in Luke's account. Mark's account says it was the house of Simon and Andrew. No discrepancy there, they were brothers. And so they shared the ownership of this house, and Simon's mother-in-law was there. And shortly before this event took place, Jesus had healed her of a fever. Luke called it a great fever. It's a very serious condition. Now, following Luke's account as the one that we're mainly following here and thinking about the others at the same time, the sick that were brought to Jesus had various diseases. Mark says that there were demon-possessed people that were also brought to Jesus. And many demon-possessed people were brought, according to Matthew. The significance of that is that during this period of time, when Jesus, the Son of God, was active in his ministry, there was an allowance made, a divine allowance. These demons were not allowed to give testimony to the identity of Jesus and to his work, because they were hostile spirits and unclean spirits, and even the way they expressed themselves was something of a disruption. But there was an allowance in the fact that they could, during this time period, afflict people. And this provided the opportunity for the Son of God in his ministry to show the greater power of heaven, and that the devil had no power to withstand the purpose of God that would be fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ. Luke says that Jesus laid his hands on every one of these sick people and demon-possessed people and healed them. So with all the city there and all the sick and all the demon-possessed who were brought, then we understand that it took some time for our Lord to do this work in the way that he did it. Jesus cast out the spirits with a word, and Matthew says he healed all the sick. Mark says that he healed many, and he cast out many demons. Again, those that would seek for discrepancies as skeptics of the Bible, as God's word, would say, well, did he heal all of them or just many of them? And those who read the Bible in that way read it wrongly. What Luke wants to emphasize is that there was not one failure, not one disappointment. What Mark wanted to emphasize was that there were so many of these people who were afflicted and sick, and Jesus healed them. They were many in number. And that's why Mark emphasizes the word many in this place. There were no failures, and there also were no oversights. Our Lord was attentive to all of them. So this work took quite a long time, because there were so many, and he laid his hands on every one of them. Verse 41 in Luke's account says that he did not allow the demons to speak. That did not keep them from trying to speak, to say something about who Jesus was in his ministry. Luke tells us in the preceding paragraphs that Jesus had gone to the synagogue, and there his ministry of teaching was interrupted by a man who came in possessed with a demon. The demon spoke through this man, and the demon said, "Ah, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Nazarene? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He wasn't speaking respectfully when he spoke that way. It was a voice of a demon, remember, a spirit that's unclean and hostile to Jesus. And our Lord rebuked him and told him to come out of the man, which he did, leaving the man unharmed, because by the authority and the care of Jesus, the man was preserved from any further affliction. And so it was on this occasion at the house of Simon and Andrew that they would try to speak, and identify him, that Jesus would rebuke them. They were silenced, and they had to leave those they afflicted. Matthew speaks of this episode as a fulfillment of Isaiah's words. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, that he took our infirmities and he bore our diseases. And you remember that passage from Isaiah 53, that it leads the reader to see the gospel as it was foretold through Isaiah. We read it this side of Jesus Christ, and therefore we're able to see what early Christians could see, what they were taught by the apostles, as Philip also, not one of the apostles, but the evangelist Philip, taught the Ethiopian from this very passage that the Ethiopian had been reading, and that this person of whom Isaiah was speaking is the person that we know as Jesus Christ. And in taking these infirmities and bearing these diseases, we have a picture of what was characteristic of Jesus's ministry. But throughout his ministry, he took upon himself the difficulties, the woes, the hardships of others, and he attended to them with what God gave him to do to help those people. Now, Isaiah takes the matter even further in his prophecy, as you know, and we'll say something about that in a moment. But that's what Matthew's calling attention to here, about the work of Jesus in his ministry. When I read what Matthew said about that, and citing that particular part of Isaiah 53, I thought of one of the songs that Stacy led tonight. He selected that. He selected all the songs. I had no input, but I thought it was a coincidence that he led that song, because of passages like this in the gospel books cause the hearts of those who love the Lord and want to study his word and know him better to think about good songs that have expressed that, such as More About Jesus. So these are the points that I wanted to emphasize from Luke's account with the parallels in Matthew and Mark, and then these observations based on that. Number one, Jesus was known for doing good for others. You know, the Apostle Peter, when he preached the gospel at the house of Cornelius, this is where he began in talking about the gospel, that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Now, he goes beyond that, of course. He tells the rest of what happened to Jesus and what we can have through Jesus and the remission of our sins. But it's so important that in teaching the gospel, we teach and preach as did the apostles, that if we're asking people to believe in Jesus, confess Jesus, repent toward God through Jesus, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by faith in him, that we make sure that those whom we're teaching, that they understand who the Lord is, that we don't commit the mistake of assuming that since they live in this country, somehow they already know all about Jesus, or that because they grew up in this area and there are churches everywhere and all kinds of religious faiths, that they already know who Jesus is. But that can be an error on our part. The people that were brought to Christ were impressed with who Christ was, because they were taught about Jesus. Jesus was preached to them. Philip preached Jesus, we're told, in that chariot. And so it is throughout the story that recounted to us in the book of Acts and what we learn in the epistles. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said, "You learned Christ." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. You learned Christ. And he says that ought to have an impact on your life and how you live as a Christian. So Peter preached Jesus also at the house of Cornelius. He went about doing good. People need to be impressed with that. How did he live? What did he think about the sufferings of people? How did he come to help people in those sufferings? And this was what God willed, and God enabled him to do that, and therefore gave him the opportunity, and Jesus used that opportunity He used his time during his ministry for that purpose. He took upon himself the sufferings and the sorrows of others. A second observation. We think about this account in Capernaum. We are led to think that Jesus' work was such that there were many, many witnesses of what he did. So that when the gospel writers, and even before them, the preachers of the gospel, like Peter on Pentecost Day, spoke about these things that Jesus did, there was not a soul living at that time in Palestine who could say, "Oh, you're making that up." Because everybody knew it to be true. Everybody that knew anything at all about Jesus knew it to be true. That's why Peter could say on Pentecost Day that Jesus received the witness of God in what he did, the mighty works and the wonders and the signs. Peter said he did them in your midst, and you know this. Nobody could say it never happened, because they knew it did. And many of them were eyewitnesses of what Jesus had done and what he said. A third observation. Notice that Luke says that Jesus attended to every person individually. Each case was important. So you have an appointment to see a physician sometime soon. You don't expect him to come out to the waiting room, do you, and hold a bunch of papers in hand and look at all of you and say, "Well, I think most of you are doing okay, but there are two or three of you I think maybe I need to see before you leave here. Well, that'd be a little frightening. And for the rest of them, it wouldn't be much help, would it? Jesus dealt with every one of those people individually. He laid his hands on every one of them. And another observation, he helped them all. That's what Matthew says. He healed all of them. As we said a moment ago, there were no oversights and no disappointments. But I want to make one other observation that I think has importance here. We sometimes read in the gospel books that Jesus had compassion on people. This is explicitly brought to our attention by the use of that word. He had compassion on them, for instance, and he taught them many things. This was shortly before he fed the 5,000 miraculously, plus the women and children. And another account of that says that he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Again, that was the same setting when he fed the people miraculously. Because he also had consideration for them, that they had been with him several days and they were out of food. And he didn't want to just send them home and say, "Well, hope you make it, good luck," without having some provision. So he provided for them. All of that's to emphasize his concern for other people and his thoughtfulness about their needs and their difficulties and their sorrows and their sicknesses. This account about Jesus at that door of that house in Capernaum also is telling us about his compassion. The word compassion is not used. It's not necessary. And all that is said about what he did that night for all of those people and for every one of them individually, we're being told that he had compassion upon them. But especially by what Matthew says, inciting the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 53, he took our infirmities, he bore our diseases. In Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah is talking there at that point in the prophecy about what would be generally characteristic of this person who was yet to come, and how he would look upon other people and seek to help them. Then, as I said earlier, Isaiah was led by the Spirit to take that even further, that he would be made an offering for our sins, that with his wounds we would be healed. He would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that he would bear our iniquities and make intercession for the transgressors. Before he went to the cross and did that work of service that leads to the words of so many, many songs, even the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So." All along the way, Jesus devoted his life to helping those who were in need. In Luke's account, we need to keep in mind that earlier in that same chapter, he had gone to another synagogue in his hometown. And there he had read from another prophecy of Isaiah on that Sabbath day. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You see the tenor and theme of that prophecy and how Jesus could say about it, "Today this has been fulfilled in your ears." He is the fulfillment of that. His coming into the world brings the good that God would bring to the lives of all people who come to him through his Son. Whatever the need may be, God has an answer to that need, because here's the one who came and bore our infirmities and diseases, our woes and our sins. And in him, God has provided the answer that meets every need. Let us stand and sing.